Well, we're nearing the end of this series on 1 John, and John has a lot to say about love and the Christian. And as a quick review, the Greek language in which the New Testament was first written uses three different words to our one English word, love. There is eros, which can best be seen as love associated with passion. One can have erotic love or passionate love for a hobby, for a sport, as well as between two lovers. And indeed, popular music is based upon eros type of love, falling in love and out of love and all of the rest. Then there is philos, which represents friendship and kinship and community ties. We speak of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And philos represents that sense of belonging and community and identity that we may have with one another within a particular group, however we wish to circumscribe that group and define it. But the type of love that John uses and Paul uses repeatedly, that Jesus refers to in his teachings, is agape love, which is best characterized as self-sacrificial love. One who weighs the choices, examines the cost, and chooses to sacrifice one's own interests for the well-being of the other. This is not something that is taken from one, but rather what is freely offered up for the benefit of others, even at great personal cost. And that is the type of love that John is referring to. Agape is the word that he is using repeatedly in this passage and throughout his letters. And I see verse 18 as being the key verse to understanding this whole passage. In other words, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let's just look at that phrase by phrase and sentence by sentence. There is no fear in love. Now, fear is a common trait to all of humanity. We can talk about healthy fears and use a synonym in terms of respect. By that I mean a healthy fear is to have a respect, if you will, for heights. If you go up too high in terms of a dangerous precipice without proper safety gear and preparation, there is the fear of falling and the consequences thereof. Or having fear of fire. It has great benefits by which we heat our homes and buildings and by which we can cook and sterilize, by which we can have combustion contained within our automobile engines and move around at will. But fire out of control is dangerous and destructive. And so therefore, to not touch a hot wood stove is a healthy fear. So I think you can get my point from that. We can extrapolate that further in terms of societal norms and customs. I mean, wearing clothing is a healthy fear in terms of protecting our bodies and having a sense of modesty and decorum. Respecting the law that is established within our culture is a healthy fear. But then there are also unhealthy fears, which if taken to extreme, can lead to poor mental health, such as xenophobia, fear of strangers, or agoraphobia, fear of open spaces, the marketplace, or claustrophobia, fear of enclosed areas. Each of these can have their origins in definite experiences or cultural history that get reinforced within a person or a people group, but taken to extremes, they can be very unhealthy. And therefore, they are seen as being unhealthy fears. Love, agape love, undoes those fears. Now, let's talk about love just a little bit in terms of some of the characteristics of love. First, in order for there to be love, there has to be a sense of trust. And coupled with that has to be a sense of respect. There has to be trust that is garnered and strengthened through relationship, learning who the other person is, learning how they behave, and experiencing the relationship and the cues that go on between a couple. Think of it in terms of dating. You first learn to appreciate somebody, see who they are, and by spending time with them, you learn their little quirks, their idiosyncrasies, their nonverbal communication. You learn whether, if you say, well, can we meet at a certain time, if they show up or if they're there, that builds trust. As you learn each other's story and experience, that trust deepens. And hopefully coupled with that is a deepening sense of respect for the other. To appreciate who they are, their experiences, what they bring to the relationship. And of course, if that relationship blossoms and flourishes, it can lead towards marriage. It is by no mistake that the scriptures use the marriage analogy to talk about our relationship with God. That God is the loving husband, Jesus the bridegroom, who woos us, who calls us to his side, and that through our relationship with Christ, we learn to trust him, we learn to respect him, we learn how much he cares for us and respects us to the point of laying down his life for us. And that is the third element that is necessary in agape love, that self-sacrificial aspect, which is represented most poignantly by the cross. In terms of him going to the cross, as Scripture says, and despising the shame, looking forward to the glory that it would bring in terms of the great salvation of many. And so God's perfect agape love, and that is being a bit redundant, but that agape love drives out unhealthy fear. It drives out all of those things by which we can get ourselves so wrapped up into knots and bind us and keep us from being able to have healthy, loving relationships with others, especially in terms of going out and encountering strangers with the love of God. Because that is at heart what we are called to do, is to go out into the world and look for strangers. Look for people we do not see as a brother and sister in Christ and share the gospel with them. That is antithetical to our natural inclinations, because we often avoid strangers. We teach our children, don't talk to strangers. We are very protective about seeing others. Are they like us? I mean, I had a session, this is many years ago, and it was very disturbing to me, but they flat out refused to baptize a child, an infant child of this one family, because they are not our kind. And that was the spiritual leaders of that congregation. And yet many churches will have that attitude working within them. It's just that congregation, that particular session, they were honest enough to admit it. And yet we will close ourselves off to the stranger. You look at Jesus sending out the 70. He sent them out into the towns where he was intending to go. Sent them into communities that they had not known or seen ahead of time, seeking out strangers. And by sharing the gospel, by bringing God's peace and love to them, by healing the sick, they made them friends. Friends in Christ. And so this process of driving out the fears of our lives that box us in and keep us from being able to actually live out the Great Commission is a process that goes lifelong. It's called discipleship. You can also tie it into the doctrine of sanctification. You can tie it into Romans chapter 12, and where Paul enjoins us to put on the mind of Christ, because that is what Jesus did. He came to save us, and not only us in terms of being strangers or estranged from God, but the scriptures also say that Christ died for us while we were his enemies. Because our sin is outright rebellion to God's will. In essence, we are no different than Cain when we deliberately sin against God and his purposes for us. And yet Jesus, in his love, bore our sin while we were enemies to his cause. And his love is so great as to overcome all of that and call us to become partners with him. As he said right at the conclusion of the Last Supper, as John records in his gospel, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And so he has elevated us to his status, to where we are friends with him. But if we press on in verse 18, John writes, "But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." I mean, the whole nature of fear is conditioned by punishment. There would be no real threat, and therefore no learned sense of fear, if there were no consequences to doing the act that we are afraid of. I mean, in a lot of sense, it's common sense when you boil right down to it, but sometimes it helps to state the obvious. For example, the fear of heights. I mean, if there weren't the consequences of falling and injury and even possible death, then heights would not be a realistic fear. A fear or a respect for the law. Well, if there was no such thing as fines, incarceration, or even in the ancient world and in so many other countries in the world today, beating and torture, or even the threat of execution, then there would be no need to respect the law. But at the very heart of all of this, and I believe it, what is common to all of humanity, is the ultimate fear that every human being faces is rejection. That is the greatest fear, and the ultimate rejection being the judgment of God and banishment to hell. You look at the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, and that whole teaching on living the life that God has called us to do and to be, and the fear of banishment from his presence, and how he drives right through any pretense. It says, unless you've done it to the least of these, to the stranger in your midst, to the one that you are naturally repulsed by, if you have not loved them, whatever you've done or not done to them, so you've done to me. And the nasty sting of rejection and the pain of punishment are very real. And if left unchecked, such behavior can lead to great harm to oneself, to society, to family, if we continue to act out of fear. We can, again, as I said, tie ourselves up in all kinds of knots over this kind of thing. But perfect love drives out fear. And again, this is a process. that we are engaged in life. But our goal should be to have that love of God so dwelling and living in us and through us, in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, that love and peace that comes only from Christ is effused into the world around us. Finishing up in our look at verse 18, John wrote, "The one who fears is not made perfect in love." You see, if you continue to react out of fear rather than be proactive in love, then you will constantly be on the defensive and seeking to protect yourself. Love is proactive. Love is always looking for an opportunity to do well for the other, to seek out the other's best interest and what is healthy for them. And that kind of love builds a person up. Yes, there can be an element of discipline involved with that kind of love, but the one who is administering the discipline always realizes that building that into the person to whom the discipline is directed is for their own best interest, so that they become a stronger person through the process and can withstand the trials of life with greater security. But if we live with a guilty conscience, if we live with hatred and selfishness in our hearts, if we are constantly defensive and afraid of being used by others, constantly suspicious, then love is not being perfected in us. For to love, to truly love, requires risk. And if we're always trying to mitigate the risks, if we're always trying to play a game of maximum benefit to ourselves with minimum risk or investment, we only hurt ourselves the most. But we also will hurt those around us. And so John is pushing all of this upon us in this passage. And he packs so much in it. I mean, in verses 7 through 12, he's talking about sacrificing for others. That if we don't sacrifice for others, then it calls into question whether or not we're really Christian. Because that's God's nature. That's God's nature. And if we are following Jesus, then we should have that same nature within us. And in verses 13 through 16, how do we know that God's love is at work within us? By His Holy Spirit. By looking for, as Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those elements should be at work within us more and more. And then he has that beautiful phrase, God is love. And when you understand love, agape love, then you can better understand the nature of God. Because love is defined by His being. We wouldn't know what love is apart from God. That is His character. That is what He has given to us in Jesus Christ, and continues to give to us over and over again. And so John says with boldness that if we live this way, if we live in Christ in this kind of love, then on Judgment Day we can stand before God's presence with confidence rather than fear. With confidence because we've been seeking to live as Christ. And when we see Him face to face, it will finally be, ah, my friend, the one whom I care for, rather than a sense of repulsion like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? To be able to have that sense of confidence with the Lord. His love for us and our love for him is a true gift. Listen again to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We have many fears, and we are indeed guilty of sin and deserve punishment. But God has saved us from that punishment through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and given us his Holy Spirit in order to work his perfect nature within us. May we trust him fully and love him in return. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to love you fully. Help us to have your nature at work within us more and more, that we would not fear, but truly love others, even the strangers in our midst. Most importantly, the strangers in our midst who are hungry for love, who need you in their lives. And may we give you the glory always, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.